Thanks for joining us for another inspiring message from City Harvest Church, Orange County. To find out more information about City Harvest, please visit chcus.org. You can also follow us on your favorite social media platform by typing in CHCUS.
The word to you today. Amen. And so we're excited about this. And everybody asks me sometimes, like, man, why are you smiling so much? I can't believe I get to do this. Come on, amen. It's a privilege and still an honor for me. I do this all the time, and I still, every time I get up here, I'm just happy to be here. Come on, amen. Amen. So let's get into the Word. Now listen, we've been going through at our Connect group. Me and my wife have a Connect group here at the church, and so we've been going through a book study along with our Book of Life on the elementary doctrines. And there's some very powerful things in there. If you understand the elementary doctrines that Paul speaks about, he says, because we don't know some of these doctrines, that many of us are weak. Many are failing. There's envy and strife among us. Immaturity, he says, because the proper foundations are not there. And so many times in our life, we're struggling with things because we don't understand and don't have the proper perspective with God. And one of the things that happens in our life is God begins to deal with us in different areas of our life, and we don't understand why. Come on. So I'm on the phone all the time. I spend a lot of time counseling people. This is one of the major parts of our ministry. A lot of people are calling from all over the world. We're online. Someone's messaging me, Pastor Troy, can you talk to me about this? I need 15 minutes of your time. And normally what they're talking about is they don't know why something is going on in their life. They are confused. They are disgruntled, they're disappointed, and they're really trying to find answers because their life is not lining up with their theology. And that happens a lot in the life of a believer because it's not the problem isn't God. The problem is that our perspective on God may not be healthy. It may not be our understanding of what he's doing and how he's working may not be there within us. And so sometimes in our immaturity, we begin to blame him, withdraw from him. We begin to secretly hold a grudge. Come on. All right, like he's good, I know, but he's still letting bad stuff happen. So it's still like a little bit of a distance at times. And so we have to be careful with this idea, because if we don't deal with this, then what happens is we're not able to move forward in our maturity in Christ, and we don't understand why God is dealing with us at different times, at different seasons of our life, and it creates a lot of disappointment and confusion. Come on, amen?
Amen.
So here's one of the scriptures that will help us with that. Romans chapter 8. Come on, this is going to knock your hat in the water. Come on, amen. Romans chapter 8. In verse 29 says this. He says, for whom he did foreknow. Now remember that word foreknow. That's very, very important. And we're just doing a little Bible study now. So you got to get your Bible out. You're going to be lost. Come on. Don't come to church without a Bible. You got 13 on your phone now. Come on, pull one out. Amen. Don't just follow along with the screen. Come on. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestine. Now, that word predestined is very confusing because we have this teaching, Calvinism. And Calvinism says this, that if you're not going to heaven, if you witness to someone, you share the gospel with someone, and they don't receive it, oh, they must not have been predestined by God. There's only a certain group that have been predestined to get to heaven, and we don't know who they are, but God does, so we never really fret if people don't receive the Lord because maybe they weren't predestined. And that is asking and answering the wrong question. That's not the question, who God chose, because God chose everybody. Come on, amen? He predestines, the scripture says it. He's predestined us all to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn. And that word firstborn is not about the number one, number two. It's not a numerical. It's about the prototype. Like when you make a vehicle, they have the firstborn, the prototype of that vehicle is what they base all the other vehicles off of. That car may never get made. Come on, amen. But it's going to look like something to do with that. So God is saying to us as believers that his destiny, right? Come on, amen.
Yeah.
He predestined us to be the prototype for him in the earth.
Amen.
Oh, y'all hear me now?
Yeah.
This is your destiny, is to be like Christ. And here's the good news. God foreknew Before you were born, this is why we don't believe in abortion. Because God had a destiny. It don't matter what your mom and daddy thought. Come on, amen. They might have found love in the backseat of a car. It could have been by something tragic. You were conceived. But that does not matter. God foreknew you, and he chose you to be conformed to the image of his son.
Yes. Amen.
It's your destiny. Now, the image now, here's the issue. Christ is the standard bearer, the firstborn. Come on. And so we're being conformed to his image. And who he did foreknow, he predestined, and he also called us, and he called us also to be justified, and also he glorified. Who he called, he justified, and he glorified. Now, this is the issue we have here, is that we confuse many times our destiny with our calling. Two very different things. And many believers are laser focused on their calling. What is my calling, Pastor Troy? What are my giftings, Pastor Troy? And as a church, we've done people a disservice of the body of Christ because we've let them think that the calling of God and you fulfilling your calling is the same as fulfilling your destiny. These are two very different things. And God is not very focused on callings. He's much more focused on destinies. We see this all the time. People with magnificent callings that operate in their gifts and build incredible ministries and businesses, and they go out into the world and they shine in their career and different things happen, but they don't deal with their destiny, and so eventually their destiny causes their calling to come to a stop. And the reason why we do that as a church is because we need your callings, because your callings help us build our churches. Come on, amen. We need your gifts. Come on. But that's not how God looks at it. God's looking at your destiny, and your destiny is to be conformed to Christ. What does that confirmation or that standard look like? It means this foremost, above everything else, is that Jesus is a standard. Imagine that you're building a house and you don't want to acknowledge that 12 inches is a foot. And so you're just going to go how you feel. I'm cutting lumber and I just feel like this is 3 feet of lumber. How would the house look when it's done if you just went by what you feel and you didn't have a standard for what love is? You didn't have a standard for what goodness is. You don't have a standard for what mercy is. And so we go around many times and we're conforming to the standard of what we think a really good Christian is. And so we say that, well, I'm a good Christian. What standard are you using? Because anybody can look good. Come on, when they're up against some people that don't look good. And you can look good in your own eyes. And you know, we say, well, I'm walking in a high level of love. Well, whose standard are you meeting? I think I'm walking in love all the time until my wife tells me that I'm not. Oh, come on, amen. And I'm thinking, well, what's wrong with her? I feel amazing. Come on, amen. The standard is Christ in our life. And what we've been predestined to is to be conformed to his standard of love, his standard of mercy, his standard of justice, his standard of how we treat people. What does kindness mean? Everyone thinks kindness is handing out some money to a homeless guy on the street and I'm being kind. But we can't be kind to our neighbor, kind to people that we love. Come on, amen. And that kindness is not up to us to set that standard. And so calling is something that we can master from reading books and going to seminars. Come on, amen? You can come to a place, and in our Bible school, we teach people how to operate in their callings, how to move in their gifts, how to operate in the 9 gifts of the Spirit. You can be trained in that. Someone can teach you that. You can learn that very easily. But destiny is solely in the hands of your Father in heaven. And he wants to bring you into ultimately your destiny. Now, we've seen this in the body of Christ. It used to bother me so much when I was younger in the Lord, because it was so confusing for me. And I've seen this happen in my own life with friends and people, you know, I went to school with. Me and Pastor Derek went to the same seminary. And we know people that are much more gifted than we were. Amazing gifts. And I, as a missionary, I lived on the mission field, and I've seen missionaries that have left everything, moved to the mission field at their own expense, struggle, go through all the perils of living in another country like India and Africa and Indonesia, places I've lived, and I've seen them suffer for the gospel's sake. I've seen them lay hands on the sick and people get well, and thousands of people come to Christ. I've seen them make unbelievable sacrifices for the gospel, and right now, today, those same people don't even serve the Lord or name the name of Jesus. Same folks. And that used to just, I couldn't sleep at night thinking about that until God began to share with me. I mean, look at this. It says this in the scriptures. Jesus said this. You guys know this scripture very well. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not been ushers and greeters in your name? Have we not been on the worship team in your name? Come on, amen. Have we not been missionaries in your name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils and moved in our gifts and seen people come to the Lord and thousands of people healed? And in thy name have we not done wonderful works? And then we know Jesus says to this same group of people, depart from me because I didn't know you. Or a better translation says, you did not know to know me. And then he goes on to say, we will know people by their fruits. Now, listen, it didn't say that people would have no fruit. It says that we should know them by their fruit. So it's very different because people bring forth fruit. And you don't know what the fruit is until you're able to examine it. And he says, can thistles or thorns bring forth grapes? And can thistles bring forth figs? No, you can't. You can look at something sometimes and say, well, no, grapes don't come from that. Come on, amen. But there's times when fruit looks really, really good, and you don't know it until you understand what real fruit is supposed to look like. And so this is what happened. I was in Indonesia, and I was walking through a jungle one time. I remember this very distinctly, and I saw some fruit, and I know my wife likes dragon fruit, and it looked just like dragon fruit. So I was about to reach out and go, oh, they got free dragon fruit. Come on. And my person, my translator, said, don't touch that. That's poisonous. And I'm like, what? He says, that's why it's all around. Don't nobody pick that. That just grows out here, and we don't know why, but we don't touch it. And I was about to take some and eat it, not knowing that this fruit looked good on the outside, but on the inside, it was poison. Looked wonderful, operated good, but it did not have the inner workings that would cause me to be healthy. This is where you have to be careful of what you're consuming and who you're consuming it from sometimes. Because it looks good, but then you bite into it and it doesn't produce life. It produces a death in your life because they keep telling you that everything's going to be okay, but then they don't tell you how. And keep telling you're wonderful. Nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. Jesus is with you. And then stuff starts happening to you, and you don't know why. I see this all the time online right now. There is messaging going forth, and it came prolific during the pandemic, where people were talking about 7 ways to overcome your anxiety. I heard a very prominent preacher teach on that, and I thought, my goodness, this is where we're at. Is we're telling people how to manage things, but we're not telling them why the anxiety is there. Because they're living out of the strength of their soul. Yeah. And it is failing them. Yeah. And they have not broken the dependency on being in control of their life. And so they are worn out with trying to manage a life that they were never supposed to manage in their own strength and ability. They were supposed to lean upon the grace of God. Yeah. And I lost all my amens in here. Come on. Give me a little shout now. Come on, say amen. So how does God deal with us? What does that look like? Matthew chapter 3. I encourage you to read the entirety of Matthew chapter 3. I believe it's one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible, a group of scriptures. But listen to this. Let's have a little Bible study right now. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, now also, he's prophesying here, the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, didn't just say fruit, but good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what?
Fire.
What?
Fire.
Oh, the fire of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm an old Pentecostal guy. Come on, amen. I grew up in church back in the old days, the 90s. Come on, amen. And we used to have these Holy Ghost services, right? And people would come down front and say, who wants the fire of God? And an aisle, people would flood down and the power of God would fall. People would shake, fall over. There'd be all kinds of manifestations of the Spirit. And people would say, that brother's on fire. He got the fire. God touched him with the fire. And preachers coming down the aisle praying, fire, fire, fire. And people falling out, and that's the fire of God. But if you understand what John just said here, that's catching the Holy Ghost. That's not catching the fire. It's two different things.
Yeah.
And many times we confuse this idea, that guy, and we look at people and say, that brother's on fire for the Lord because they're very strong and bold. But them same people, 11 months later, need to be propped up.
Wow.
Can't get them to church now. And it's because that is not the baptism of fire. The baptism of fire is not something you pray for. Please don't pray for that. And if any preacher calls you to come down and catch the fire, what they're really meaning is you to come down and catch the power of the Holy Spirit, be touched by it. But the baptism of fire is something every believer goes through. And you don't pray for that. That's coming whether you're praying or not. It's your destiny to be baptized with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And this is later on what he says in verse 12. He says this, whose fan, talking about Jesus, is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I had to go and do a whole study on this because I wanted to make sure I got it right. And it's this—it's the practice of what they call winnowing. Winnowing, and this is when you get wheat. And I had to go searching for this because it's hard to find wheat in California, y'all. Amen. I got this from Hobby Lobby. Come on, because it's fall time. Come on, thank the Lord for my illustration. Amen. And now you can see this table here. Now, if I just drop this wheat on the table, the chaff comes off. It's already on there, just from me having it here. The chaff is coming off, and the chaff is bitter. You can't really digest it very well, and so it has to be removed, and so the wheat makes the wheat edible. But if you leave the chaff on, you can't really do anything with the wheat. So God knows that. He gives in this illustration. Everyone lived off of wheat. And so when that would happen, we could just leave this here, and it just gently, come on, move it around, and the chaff starts to come off. But sometimes God needs to accelerate that in our life. And so this is what it means to purge the floor, is that you would take a huge fan and as someone is beating this on a stone floor, that someone's fanning the chaff off of it, or they're tossing it up, and then the wind is taking the chaff away. And so at times when the Lord is trying to bring us into a place of maturity and he's trying to deal with the things in our life, he will accelerate the process of removing the chaff from areas of our life. There was no use for it, and so they would just burn it up. Come on. But don't be mistaken that God is wanting to accelerate that in our life, and this is what it feels like. It feels like there's trouble. Come on. things are being tossed up and down. And then you're tossed up and down, and you're wondering what is going on. And this is what God is doing. He's bringing you, like, listen, Peter, Jesus comes to Peter, and he says, Peter, the Lord is wanting to sift you like wheat. Yeah. The devil, sorry, was wanting to sift you like wheat, right? And this is what Jesus said, but don't worry, I told him no. That's not what it says. Come on, Luke. Don't worry, Peter. I am your shield and your protection and your buckler. No, Jesus says, I'm going to pray for you. Because I foreknow you're going to make it through this. No matter what the enemy's trying to do or what the world or what life is throwing at you, I already foreknew that you are not going to quit, fold up like a $2 blanket. Come on, amen. Come apart like a $4 watch, whatever you want to call it. You will make it. No matter what is happening in the process of God making you a mature son, you will make it through. So he didn't say, Peter, I'm going to stand in front of this and I'm going to be your Lord because I love you. No, he says, I'm going to pray for you because this is necessary because you're about to become the first pastor ever. Come on, can you see it? Yeah. And your destiny, your calling is that, but your destiny is to be conformed to this image of my son, to carry my standard. And when people see you, they need to see Christ. So I've got to deal with you in order for that to be something that people will see. Do you get it now? Come on, amen. Many times you're praying for deliverance from a fire that God has set in your life. And he will not deliver you. Come on, amen. He will give you the means to walk to it. Now listen to this. Please understand this definition. The baptism of fire is administered at different times in the life of a believer and is always associated with growth and progress towards spiritual maturity. We have this extremely messed up and bizarre idea about suffering. We have a horrible theology around it in the body of Christ. And this is why believers are so disgruntled and confused and befuddled when they're walking through things. Because they have this theology that says that if something bad is going on in your life, if you're going through any kind of a struggle, any kind of something, it's for two reasons. One, God is upset with you over something. And so we start searching. God, what if I'd done to displease you? Maybe I'm not worshiping enough. Maybe I'm not giving. Maybe I missed my time. When all these things come up, and then we start searching for what we did wrong instead of understanding that God is dealing with you as a son. Yeah. The second thing is, then if it's not that I did something wrong, it's that I've done something or I haven't done something that God's not pleased with or upset with, that I've done something wrong and I need to repent. So we start repenting of everything. Come on, amen. We start going to the altar and crying and saying, God, I don't know what it is, but it must have been something. And I know that you will search my heart. Let me just tell you something so you understand this. When people come to me as a pastor and they're in tears and sorrow over their life and saying, God, search my heart. Sir, I'm asking God to reveal to me what's in my heart. I know that is not the problem. Because the people who are steeped in sin and rebellion don't act like that.
Right.
Yes. Amen. I know it's the dealings of the Lord. Have you heard that term? God comes to deal with you. And it's not because you did something wrong or because you've displeased him. It's because it's your time to come up into maturity. It's just time for you to move forward and become the next level of who you're supposed to be. And God is trying to turn you into the prototype, the firstborn. He's trying to set you as a perfect representation of who he is. and it's nothing wrong with you. It's that God says it's your destiny to be this way. And so people come and they're upset with God. They say, I tithe, I'm giving, I'm serving. Come on. I'm coming to church every Sunday. I'm going to Bible study, God. I'm doing all the things that a good Christian is supposed to. That's your standard. Come on, amen. And then you say, I'm doing all these things and nothing's happening. And so now we start thinking, this doesn't work because my life is supposed to be wonderful. And God says, it's going to be. You're going to walk in absolute victory. You're going to be a kind of person that people look at and they're going to be like, I know there is a God because only God could transform your life this way. Yes. Amen. People see you, they see Christ. That is what it means to be a mature son. You are a perfect representation of who God is in the earth. And not that you're playing around with it, but no one, we can look at people's lives and go, oh my goodness, there's no other way this person could have got here except by the grace of God. That's your destiny. So calling can be going good. All everything you're doing is right. Bible reading, everything is helping prepare your heart. And then the dealings, the siftings of the Lord. He picks you up and he says, I must accelerate this process because the time is short and it's your time to come up to the next level. And here's what God is rescuing us for. If you want to know what he's dealing with in your life, in my life right now, in everyone's life, this is what he's dealing with. He is dealing with our dependency and the dominance of our soul. We must all be saved from the dominance of our soul. Baptism of fire exposes our dependency on self and forces us back to a dependency on God. And what is the Father looking for? He's looking for you to make the obvious admission. I cannot do this without you. That's it. That's what he's looking for. That obvious, that's your dependence on you saying, I can't do this in my own strength, my own knowledge. I am failing. I can't handle my finances. I got to come under the order of God. I can't handle my relationships, my temper, my inward life, and I'm failing at this. And so he wants us to bend the knee. Come on. But if you keep trying to take it in the strength of your soul, you're wearing your soul out to a nub, and it's anxiety and depression, and it's just fear all on every side of where will my provision come? Where will my protection come from? And I have to work harder, not smarter. I got all these little catchphrases that people are trying to hang on with the bare fingertips to the strength of their soul, and it is spent. Wow. Yeah, the trial is designed, the fiery trial is designed to show you that. And I looked at my own life when I was studying this out because this is working on me like it's working on you, amen? That's why I'm real soft in my tone. I ain't blasting. Come on, amen? And here's what we see. When this go, we get into the dealings of the Lord. And I was counting this up, and I was like, I mean, you know, we have these two types of dealings. So these like micro dealings, come on, amen, I call them. It's like when you don't get your parking spot. You feel persecuted. Come on, amen? And the line's not moving fast enough. And you're like, oh, I must have patience. It's the Lord dealing with us in these little tiny ways, you know. But here's the problem. There are times when God doesn't do a micro dealing. He plunges your life and circumstances into something that is extremely tumultuous. And then the purpose of that is not just sharpening your character. It's changing your character. It's meant to transform you. It's when the marriage is failing and when the finances are not there and you don't know what you're going to do, where you're going to live. And it's when you have relationships that have grown so difficult that they're causing so much pain in your heart, you don't know how you can bear it. And when you're forced into situations where you must forgive and you have no strength to forgive the person that has wronged you. It is all the things in our life that we cannot bear on our own, and they are meant to overwhelm us. That is the purpose of the trial. To overwhelm you. And you, I can't get a breath, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and this is too much for a 15, 16, 20, 30-year-old. We keep saying that every time, right? When we was 18, it's too much for an 18-year-old. When I'm 20, it's too much for a 20-year-old. And we're 40, it's too much for a 40-year-old. It's all meant to overwhelm us. Come on, amen.
Amen.
Bring us to a place of dependence back on God. Now, here's what the Lord says. Now, people say this all the time. And I went through these major things. I counted them up like 8 times in my life. I've been through this. I remember the first times it happened to me was when I was in Bible school, and God, I got chosen to be on staff in my second year of seminary, and I was so excited because I was assistant to the president of the college, and so I mean he's a famous guy, and I was serving, and I thought, oh hallelujah, oh my goodness, I mean I had never been rebuked so many times in my life, never been corrected so many times, and I felt like everything I did, nothing was right, and I was so despaired. I was so heavy, and I remember I was in my room, and I was looking in my closet, and I was thinking, I can probably get everything in here back into my car and go home and just quit all this, because I thought ministry wasn't like this. I thought it was, and the Holy Ghost falling. Come on, amen. I didn't know it was so much work and so much discipline all the time, and it was just wearing me down, and I remember just crying out to God. And saying, God, this is too much for me to bear. I'm only 22 years old. And the Lord took me to a prophecy that I had gotten before I came to seminary, by a very prominent prophetic guy, and I knew that this was a man of God. And the Lord said, don't get that out. And I had written it down in my notebook. So I remember I pulled the notebook out, and I read it, and this is what it said. The guy said, Troy, you're going to be as strong as you've ever wanted to be. You're going to be as wise as you've ever wanted to be, and you're going to be as anointed as you ever wanted to be. Now when I hear something like that, I go, oh, God, because I know what's coming. But back then, I was young and dumb and still chewing bubble gum. And I was like, oh, hallelujah, because the Lord answered my prayer. I was praying for those things. I was like, God, make me anointed in my youth, in my immaturity, not understanding what I was asking. And so the Lord said, I said, I feel none of this, Lord. This must be false prophet. Come on, amen. And so then the Lord said this to me, and I never got it. It shifted my life and moved me into a new season. He said, Troy, you cannot get into my strength until you come to the end of your strength.
Amen.
You cannot get into my wisdom until you come to the end of your wisdom. And you cannot get into my power, my anointing, until you come to the end of yours. That seems so simple, but I was holding on to every ounce of those things. And I had to let it go. And 8 times that's happened. You would have thought I got it by now. Come on. But for every level, listen to this. The level of the trial, the degree of suffering, is always equal to the degree of change needed for the new season in your life. Let me say that again. The degree of the depth of the trial you're facing is always connected to the degree of suffering that you're going through right now. If you can remember that and you can have that kind of perspective, it will give a different meaning to everything you're walking through right now. And meaning is everything. If you know what something means, it gives you tremendous perspective on things. Come on, amen?
Yeah.
I remember this illustration. We teach this in our dating seminar. You know, a guy comes up to a girl, come on, and he goes, would you like to have lunch with me on Thursday? And she says, no. And he walks away from that going, she must think I'm ugly. She must not care. She must think I'm too short or too whatever. And guess what? All she meant was Thursday doesn't work. Why don't you come back and ask on Friday? But who gave meaning to that encounter that it meant? No meant ugly, no meant you. We give it meaning. And many times when we are struggling in life, we are giving it the wrong meaning. Means something's wrong, means there's sin. No, it just means it's your time. And your Father in heaven loves you too much to leave you this way and let you go into the next level of your destiny, because you will get your bones ground down to dust by the devil if you don't get it together. He will have no mercy on you. And God, your Father, loves you too much. Loves you? Yes, loves you. Come on, here's the exhortation, right? In the book of Hebrews, look at this. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For the whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourge. Two different things. Come on, chastening and scourging. Every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? Listen, if God is not dealing with you, an undisciplined child, an uncorrected child, is an unloved child. Yeah, right. You see it in our society all the time. Yeah. Just go on the internet, go on Facebook or Instagram, and you see the Karens, the people that have no constraint. Their parents said, well, let them figure it out. It's too much for me. And they just said, well, you know, they're... When you're 7 or 8 and you learn boundaries and you learn how to talk to folk, they were like, they'll figure it. 8-year-old can't find the bathroom. Come on, amen. Let alone figure out their life. But that's the idea, is the parents couldn't be concerned enough with them in that time. So they just let them find their own way. And that's a proof that they didn't love them. Disciplining is difficult. You risk things. You risk being misunderstood. You risk your kid's not liking you. But God risks all those things because he loves us. And how many of us are sitting in this room right now with a chip on our shoulder facing towards God because he didn't behave in his discipline we did not like? But it's the proof that he's in love with you. He won't let you go. So he sets fires. Come on. Hallelujah. Here's the question I want to ask you as we're closing now. Here's the question. As you walk through your life, can you spot the fires? Because he set things on fire. God is an all-consuming fire. So he's not just trying to refine. He's trying to consume. He's trying to burn that thing down. Until there's no more of that attitude, that mindset left in you. And he will go about doing it because he loves you too much to let you go into the next level of your destiny and represent him in a way that brings shame upon the body of Christ. Y'all here? Come on, amen. So know every branch that does not bear fruit, John 15, is taken away. And every branch that bears fruit, everyone that he loves, or every branch that bears fruit, he will purge it or prune it, is that he may bring much more fruit. My wife has great roses in our backyard. And every time the pruning time comes, and she just cuts those things back to the nub. And I'm like, babe, you're messing up all the flowers. Because, you know, before the roses everywhere, and then she comes in and just clip, clip, clip. And I'm like, good Lord, are you sure they're supposed to be that short? And every time she's done, I'm like, good, these ain't going to grow no more. She's like, just watch. And sure enough, the next year, there's more buds on them, more flowers on them. But in that process, it's violent. There's stuff flying everywhere. And at the end, it looks like, God, you killed it. But she has more understanding than I do. My perspective is I don't see anything And she's like, you're going to see nothing but huge flowers when this grows back. And whom the Lord loves, he will prune. Come on. Now, this don't feel good, but this is what Paul said. Listen to this. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Come on. It says, for he's speaking to the church in Corinth about his testimony. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble we came to in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even for life. That means that Paul, the great apostle, was so in distress and so much fire in his life that he was like, Lord, just go ahead and take me home. This is too much. I don't know what you're doing, but this is too much for me to bear. He's confessing this out of his humility because he knows the Corinthians are going through the same thing. So he's like, y'all think you got trouble? I was pressed to the point of like, Lord, just take me. And all the pressed out of his own strength and pressed beyond the measure, like there was no more that he could have done. And he was at the end, and he was at the end of his strength, and he was at the end of everything. And that is when if you're feeling like that today, you're completely overwhelmed and you're feeling that there's no way you see the light. And that is the exact place where you find God. Don't leave. Don't run. God foreknew you would make it, so don't give up. Because this is how God in his love, and it's not cosmic. I heard someone say this one time. It seems like cosmic child abuse. Where is the goodness of God? The goodness of God is not always seen in the present, but in the future. When you're telling your testimony about how you made it over, and everyone is like, I want to be more like you. How do I get to where you're at? And you don't go, well, have 5 steps to your breakthrough. No, you go, don't worry. God is coming for you because he loves you. He's no respecter of persons. Maturity is in your future if you allow him to work in your life. Let me just give you this one last thing, all right? We said this, the degree of suffering is equal to the degree of change, come on, needed for the new season. What do you need in the time of trial? What is the most important thing and how you get through it? First of all, you need spiritual fathers. You need leaders to help you navigate. This is what the enemy loves to do. He loves to isolate people in their pain. Yeah. And then whisper in their ear, God has forgotten you. I see it all over the world. One of the great things about my job as a pastor, leader in the nations and a humanitarian is I get to show up with stuff where people have given up hope. And many times, the areas we work in, abject poverty, one of the greatest issues is that people have believed a lie that God has forgotten them. So when we show up with medicine and food or a mask where your baby can't breathe and we give it to you for free and ask nothing from you outside of that you know this came from God, he has not forgotten you. The hope that is resurrected in the people because they have believed the lie that God has forgotten them in their pain. What an honor and a privilege. Break that lie into pieces. Amen. And in our life, we see that the enemy isolates us from people, iron sharpening iron, and he removes us from the fellowship of God and from leaders who can speak and give us perspective and say, here's why this fire is burning, and here's why this fire was set. Can you not see that God is moving in your life? Don't give up on him. Don't despise him. And many people are carrying around a lot of unforgiveness and bitterness towards God because they lacked perspective. They don't understand destiny. And they keep holding up their resume to the Lord, saying, look at what I've done for you. And God is saying, I'm doing this not to you, but for you. And you need sometimes leaders to help you see that. With no agenda outside of they don't want you to quit, leave the church, leave God, leave the things of God behind like so many people have because they lack perspective. Those missionaries I told you about, I ran the earth with, they had things come up in their life that they couldn't explain. Why would God let this happen to me? And I'm like, because you need to go through things. I don't know. I am not God. But I know this. He foreknew that you would make it if you don't give up. If you don't move away from him, shut him down. Come on, amen. If you don't stop believing that the good, you'll see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Not when you get to heaven. Now you'll see it. And you don't give up because God's hand is upon you. And he's moving you into a new level. And the only way, I wish this was a book you could read or we could call a prayer line and just lay your hands on you and come into destiny. That's how callings get activated. But no one can do the destiny thing. Come on. Only the hand of God. And you are predestined to be conformed unto the image of his son. But you get confused. We all do. We need someone to come and say, Pastor, what do you think's going on? Let's pray. Here's what the Lord is saying. Or maybe we come, but you don't need to worry. You're fine. Well, there's something I need to repent of. Well, let's look at that. And if it is, okay. But if not, that's not what's going on. Not this time. And we're looking for answers, but what we need is perspective. Come on. Meaning. Come on. We need spiritual leaders to help us when we're overwhelmed. The next thing we need, and this is what God gives freely. We talked about this last time I spoke about the five graces of God. And one of the graces is the grace of maturation, the grace to mature that God gives us. And that's for fiery trials. And this is what the Word of God says. Don't think it's strange, the fiery trial that you go through. This is what people do. They don't know why this is happening. It's so weird. Why is this happening? And that is half the battle right there, just understanding why. Nothing wrong, no sin, no problem. The problem is that you are being prepared for something much greater that you don't understand yet. And part of your life as a believer is you go through these cycles all the time because God is always trying to move you to the next level. So what did we do? We, by the grace of God, we embrace this, man. Come on. We don't run from it. The grace is there. The power, the propia of God. The power to overcome stuff. And this will be your testimony. You won't be able to say to your friends or your family when they see you and you're completely different and transformed than what they saw you a year ago. And you won't be able to go, well, here's my book, five tips on how to overcome or five steps to a breakthrough. You'll be like, I have no idea. I trusted the Lord. There's no way I could have made it through. There's no way I was able to forgive. No way I was able to break out of the hurt or the pain of my past and get into this future that is full of joy and breakthrough and victory, restoration of all things, the Bible says. God's coming to restore everything you feel like you lost and even more in quantity, quality, and kind. And he's coming to restore things. And your family, friends, and people that you've been trying to witness to, your life will witness to them that you are firstborn, prototype. Come on, amen. But the grace must come. And you will say, it is by the grace. I give him all the glory. He made it over. Come on, he's my bridge. Come on, amen. And God is releasing that grace over the body of Christ right now because of the fire that's coming and that's come into our lives. We need the grace of maturation. We need the rebuke of God, the correction of God that comes. And we can't be like, oh, it's mean, it's harsh. It's not. It's because he loves you, so he's got to correct you. You know, my daughter, this is years ago, my oldest daughter, Ari, we were in a busy intersection somewhere in the world, I think. And I remember I wasn't paying attention, so she got loose. Cars were coming, right? Come on, amen. And so she stepped out, and just at the moment a car would come, I yanked her back, right? And so what was my reaction? Good for you. No, my reaction was I hugged her because I was like, oh my God, a flash. I saw her mangled and in pain. Come on, amen. And so my reaction was to like, are you okay? And then after that, don't do that again. Because I love her. So there was correction. There wasn't, oh baby, you're having a good time. I understand. No. My goodness, man. That came up of, I love you, I don't want you to be destroyed. So correction, don't do that again. There's consequences. There's rebuke, there's correction. That is the only reason why God does it. Do you understand that? The goodness of God leads people to repentance. Change of direction, change of mindset, change of heart. Come on, let's stand up all across the room. Think about the fires. Come on, right now. He didn't come just to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He came to baptize you with. Where is the fire in your life right now? What has God set ablaze because he's dealing with it right now in your life? Is it in the area of your relationship, the area of your attitude, the area of your finances? Are your finances on fire right now? Just because the next level for you is great wealth. And if he can't trust you with the little, if you can't learn the discipline, come on, amen, of trusting God with the little. I said this in the last service because it's so true. People come up to me all the time and they say, Pastor Troy, when I got some finances, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your men, the work you do. And I say, no, you won't. I mean, I tell them that to their face, but I look at them, no, you won't. This is not the test. It's not about how much you give. It's that you trust God with what you have. So if you can't give $2 to the work, you won't give $200,000. You don't understand what's going on right now. This is about your heart. It's never about the money. God just uses money to show you where your heart is at. And the fire comes to our finances for that reason, because he's wanting to see, will we trust him? Step by step, day by day, meal by meal, moment by moment, or do we depend on our own soul for everything? And this is why we're worn out, because we won't trust, Father. The characteristic, listen to this now, the characteristic of a mature son and daughter is that you have rest in your life. Not the absence of trouble, but the presence of rest. Because you have a Father in heaven and you have an unshakable belief in who he is. Come on, amen. And I believe God's coming today. If you will release him now, because you have some perspective, and some of us have been hanging on to like a secret grudge with God because you say, I can't trust you. Look at all the nonsense that goes on in my life. All the things that have happened, and maybe it's my fault, my bad decisions, and maybe I'm being punished, and now you have perspective. It's none of those things. It's that God's dealing with you like a son or a daughter because he loves you. Can you let him go, please? Can you understand that it wasn't him? He wasn't doing it to hurt you, or he wasn't allowing it into your life because you're something bad. But it's just time to mature and come to the next level. And if you do that, here's what happened. God releases grace to mature. That means he'll give you the power to go through this, to overcome it. The propia of God. He'll give you the charis of God, the favor that you don't deserve. He'll give it to you. Come on, let's lift your hands before the Lord right now. Receive this now. Bend the knee, y'all. Come on, let's bend the knee. Let's see that God is correcting in us and fire has come to our life because it's our time to move up. It's time to move. Time to go. Come on, amen. And just receive this. Father, I pray that people would release you. They would forgive you. They would stop blaming you. And they would see your goodness, see your hand moving in their life. And Lord, the fires have been set not because of wrongdoing, not because of we've done something to displease you, not because we make mistakes. You're a good God, full of grace and mercy. But the fires have been set so that we can mature, that burn up the things that are keeping us from being like you. Lord, who you love, the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He corrects. He takes us to the threshing floor, sifts us like wheat, so there's no chaff in us. So, Lord, we embrace the fire of the Holy Spirit. Come on. Lord, we thank you for the fire of God in our life. We thank you for the fire of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of fire, we thank you for, God. We receive it, Lord, but we also thank you for the grace of God. Just come on, receive it. Say, Lord, thank you for the grace. Thank you for the grace to mature. The power and the favor and the goodness of God manifesting in your life. Lord, thank you for the grace. Come on, tell him. Thank him for the grace of maturation right now. Hallelujah. And just receive it from him right now. We receive it from you, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus.